Please turn in your Bible to the book of John. We are going through the book of John, and I really am happy. I love this book. But even though I have gone through it before many years ago at the church in San Leandro, I feel in a lot of ways I'm going through it in this way for the first time because I'm learning them again, which I have forgotten, or I'm learning them for the first time, which either way is fine with me, as long as we learn from God. Now, in the book of John, in the first verse, we saw that in the beginning was the Word. And that beginning, of course, was the beginning before there was a beginning. And so it says here, in the beginning was the Word. So that tells us it pinpoints that whatever that means in the beginning as a reference of time or at least purpose, when everything in God's purpose and mind was the Word. It's not changed. It hasn't changed. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next phrase says, and the Word was with God. So this teaches us that Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the uncreated creator of all things, was with his Father face to face in infinite mutual delight with one another. God the Father and God the Son pleased with one another without any other need. They have no needs, but they took great delight in one another. And then it says, and the Word was God. It tells us that Jesus Christ is God. Now look at verse 14 where we are. He says, and the Word was made flesh. And that corresponds with a parallel that Arthur Pink pointed out with the first verse, the Word was made flesh. In the beginning, the Word was, but here the Word was made flesh. As God, he always was. As man, he began to be. And then it said in that first verse, and the Word was with God. Here in this verse, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It tells us where he was. When he was in eternity as the eternal Word of God, he was with God the Father, face to face. But here it says, as man, when he came into the world, he dwelt among us, he was with us. As God, eternally with his Father. As man, as the Word made flesh, the mediator, he's with man, he's with us. Isn't that gracious? And then it says, and we beheld his glory. And in verse 1, where it says the Word was God, that tells us who he is as God. We beheld his glory, and this is going to tell us who he is. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, grace and truth. That's the title of today's message, grace and truth. This is the revelation of the eternal Word of God in our nature. He who was with the Father, who is God, who was from the beginning in God's mind and purpose, the center and totality of everything that God is in his purpose and will and work, that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, is full of grace and truth. That's who he is. Amen. Full of grace and truth. He goes on, John, in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. John the Baptist said, I spoke of him. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was eternally existent. I was born 6 months before him, before his birth as man, but he always was before then, and he's always preferred before me. There's no equal to him. And Psalm 45, where we were studying on Thursday night, it says, thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's preeminent in all things. And verse 16 here, he says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness, out of all that he is as God, he is for his people, to his people. All that Jesus Christ is, consider this, he is for his people. Amazing, isn't that? Grace for grace, grace upon grace, 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 grace. Don't you love that? And then in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, that's what he's full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In contrast to the law, which was given by Moses. Now, this contrast actually helps us to understand grace and truth, doesn't it? In fact, the contrast is so strong that God, according to his good will, put Israel, the nation, and all men, really, under law for hundreds of years, more than 1,000 years. That's a long lesson, isn't it? God wants to teach us what? About Christ. First, he takes us to the law. What does the law do? Well, the law, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the law kills. But the Spirit gives life. The law condemns, but grace justifies. The law cannot give life, but grace does give life. The law says do and live. Grace says Christ did, and your life, his life is your life. You live because of him. The law says if you do everything the law requires continuously without one failure, both positively and negatively, avoiding everything the law prohibits, and doing everything the law requires, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, at the end, you live. But grace says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he gives us a full forgiveness at the beginning. Now that's grace, isn't it? The law and grace. Christ is full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And it's a very odd thing that Pilate says to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't answer this point that he makes. In verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? That's a, you know, here Pilate is the governor. He's supposed to be the delegated judge in this case. And he asks the question, what is truth? Doesn't he, in that question, reveal his own ignorance and disqualifies himself as being able even to judge? He doesn't know what truth is. Notice the verse before this. Before Pilate asked him, Jesus had this exchange with him. And in verse, we can read back a little bit. In verse 31, then said Pilate to them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die on the cross. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered. In response, not only to that, but his previous question, "My kingdom," hence I am the king, "my kingdom is not of this world." That's a much higher realm and a much wider scope than the king being king of the Jews, isn't it? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." It's not from hence. Verse 37, Pilate said, therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then? You're admitting it. Come on." Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And that's when Pilate said, "What is truth?" And Jesus didn't answer his question. He came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears him, who hears not only his voice, the sound of it, but understands his doctrine and believes him, that's what the phrase, "hears my voice," means, they are of the truth. What is truth? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hard question to answer in some sense. If you try to look it up in the dictionary, you'll get several answers to that word, truth. When you're a little kid and you stand before your father and he says, "Tell me the truth," what he means is your words had better conform perfectly to what really happened. You better tell me the way things really are. And of course, under that duress, you probably did tell him the truth about that thing. But is that truth? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The word "but" is a contrast. It means in contrast to the law that was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But wasn't the law true? Of course it was. The law was true, but that's not the truth that came by Jesus Christ, because otherwise the law would have been enough, but it wasn't enough. And I want you to look at a couple of scriptures with me. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8 especially, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in metaphorical language, calls him wisdom. But in verse 7, again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, him speaking personally about himself, he says, "For my mouth shall speak truth." There you have it. Whatever he says is truth. My mouth shall speak truth. Look at Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, I want you to see this. He says in Psalm 33 and verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." So not only what Jesus says is truth, but whatever he does is done in truth. And then, if you turn back a couple of pages from there to Psalm 31, he says in verse 5, this is a prophecy of Jesus when he would die on the cross and say these words, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." God is the God of truth. Truth is what God is. He is the God of truth. Whatever he says is truth. Whatever he does is done in truth. His mind, what he thinks is truth. It would actually be better to say truth is what God is and thinks. So truth is God. God is truth. He's the God of truth. There's no truth apart from him. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, Let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's said there from Psalm 51, because the at issue was David's sin against God, and he says that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. Whatever God says is true, and God is going to be true, and every man is going to be proven to be a liar. God will always be justified when he judges, because he's the truth. But the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, teaches us a specific focus of this truth. Not only is God the God of truth, all that he thinks is truth, because truth is what God thinks, and what he says is truth, and what he does is done in truth. But also here in John chapter 1, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now the first thing to notice here is that there is no grace apart from truth. And there is no truth apart from grace. You can't have grace without the truth. And if you have the truth, then it's going to be grace. Now, if you understand that, it seems like a proverb in some sense, but it's a simple statement. But it's deep because we're not used to thinking of this, that all that God is in all of his perfections of his nature, his wisdom and his righteousness, his truth, his justice, his judgments, all that he is totally in harmony. Because even though we think of those different attributes of God, it's just God. It's who he is. So we can't have part of God without the other part. And especially in the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in our nature, and in our nature he came in order to save his people from their sins. We have him here full of grace and truth. Because that's why he came, to do the truth, to bear witness to the truth, that everyone who is of the truth would hear his voice. And what is that truth? Well, I can find no better commentary on this verse than in Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at some verses of Scripture here to understand this truth. Because this is truth. This is truth. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, it says, the scriptures of truth. The scriptures of truth. So the scripture also is given. It's the word of God. It's truth. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There won't be any condemnation if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ now, there is no condemnation. God does not condemn you. He says, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we'll understand that better in a moment. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, he's talking about the law of the Spirit of life that made me free, not the law of sin and death. See how the two are contrasted? Notice verse 3. This is the commentary. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, me, I'm a sinner. And you too, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here what we have is that the law couldn't do what we needed. It couldn't save us. It couldn't release us from condemnation. It couldn't take away our guilt. It couldn't take away the power of sin or the consequences of sin, which is death. The law couldn't do those things. The law kills. The law cannot justify. The law cannot sanctify. The law cannot make us holy. The law cannot glorify us. The law is weak because of our flesh. Now think about this. When God created the world and made man, Adam, Adam wasn't a sinner when God created him, was he? He had not sinned. He didn't have a sinful nature. God gave him a garden full of trees, all of them with fruit. And he said, you can eat whatever you want. And then he gave him one law, one prohibition of one tree. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam do in his innocent state without a sinful nature, without law? That's the one I need. It seems good. Eve said it looked good. I mean, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was good to the eyes, good to look at, pleasant to look upon. It seemed like it was going to be able to make me wise and good for food. So she took it and ate it. What about this other tree? The apple, the orange, the pomegranate. Weren't they also the... No, because this one, according to the temptation of Satan, would open my eyes and I would know good and evil. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law gives us the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, do not eat of that tree. Adam, with one law, not a sinner, broke that law. And what does that teach us? The law, when we're under the law, we are going to fail. Even if we were in that pristine state, we're going to fail. And that's why over and over in Scripture it says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So let me take you to a few scriptures about that, about the law. Look at Romans chapter 3, because these are fundamentals, but it's good that we have them as we go forward. Notice in Romans 3:19, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, so whoever's under the law, this applies to you, that every mouth may be stopped. God is going to close your mouth. In his presence, you have nothing to say. And all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law does. Guilty. The law condemns you. It judges you and finds you guilty. That's what every commandment does. Don't do that. I did it. I'm guilty. Do this. I didn't. I'm guilty. Love God. I didn't. I'm guilty. Love your neighbor. I didn't. I'm guilty. Everything the law says. Don't covet. I covet all the time. I'm guilty. Not only are you guilty, but it shows that sin, that offense, what you did against God came from you. You are a sinner in your very being, your corrupt nature. And notice in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what we do in order to keep the law, to keep God's requirements, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But notice, not justified by the law. Now go to Galatians to pick up the arguments there. Galatians chapter 2. This is now, what we're reading here is the scripture, isn't it? This is what God said. And what did we just find out about what God said? I speak in truth. This is the truth, isn't it? The scriptures of truth. The scriptures of truth. God's word is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. All right, here in Galatians chapter 2, notice in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay, so you can see it's plain here, as plain as day, that God's word, the scriptures of truth, says we cannot be justified before God by what we do. What you do, all that you do, the very best that you do, you cannot come into God's presence and present that and receive from God an approval, an acceptance, because of what you do. You can't be justified by what you do. God will not accept you because of what you do. But here's the great news. Grace also says this. Not only are you not accepted by what you do, but you're not precluded. You're not kept back because of what you did and do. Not only does the law say you can't bring your good works to God to be accepted and approved, grace says, and your sin won't prevent you. Now that's grace, isn't it? So I want to look at Galatians chapter 2 and 3 briefly with you, because this is so important. But before I do, I want to first take you to a few scriptures here about this. So hold your place in Galatians chapter 2 and 3, where we're going to see the contrast between the law and grace, which is between the law that came by Moses and grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to go to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. I'm just going to read some verses here. Notice in verse 4, this is speaking about God. He says, I'll read verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's good and acceptable is that you pray for all men, all, for kings, for all that are in authority, giving thanks, making supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving thanks should be made for all men, whether they be kings, whether they be men of authority. And these are the ones we're most likely not to pray for, but that's what he says we should do in order that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So all kinds of men, of all rank, of all status, rich or poor, young and old, kings or paupers. Notice he says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come, underscore, to the knowledge of the truth. Saved, how? By coming to the knowledge of the truth. And God our Savior will have all men, not all without exception, because clearly he gives so many statements in Scripture about those he purposes not to save and those he does purpose to save. So he's speaking here about all kinds of men, whether they be kings or poor or of any kind of authority. He will have all of them, whether they be from China or America or from Israel or from Brazil, it doesn't matter. Whether they be physical descendants of Abraham or descendants of the people in Papua New Guinea or my own children, it doesn't matter. God can save them, but this is the way he saves them. He brings them, they come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? All right, so go on to Titus chapter 1. He says in verse 1, Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according, now he's telling us what he was made an apostle of Jesus Christ for, according to, quote, the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So in 1 Timothy 2:4, we are saved by coming to the knowledge of the truth. Here, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the faith of God's elect, and it is a gospel given to God's elect in which they trust to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And here he elucidates, he expands on the gospel. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, calling the Lord Jesus Christ our God and our Savior. So what is the truth here? It's the truth we believe. It's the truth we acknowledge. That's what he's talking about. The faith of God's elect acknowledging the truth, We're saved in coming to the knowledge of the truth. The truth, okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians, which is before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren." Are you there? God, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Notice, beloved of the Lord. You are loved of God. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, he not only chose you, but he chose the means through sanctification of the Spirit of God, giving that salvation to us, giving us a new birth, causing us to believe and acknowledge the truth and belief of the truth. You see that? Belief of the truth. The truth of what? What is the truth that is being spoken of in all these cases? In 1 Timothy 2:4, we're saved by coming to the knowledge of the truth. Or in Titus 1:2, the faith of God's elect according to godliness, the truth according to godliness that we believe in hope of eternal life. He's talking about the gospel, isn't he? Now go back to Galatians chapter 2, and we could really go throughout the scriptures and find these kinds of statements. The truth spoken of by the apostle, which was given to him to give to the church, is what? The truth of the gospel. Now this doesn't come, really shouldn't come as a surprise when we read places like in Hebrews chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I come to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Remember those words? The roll, the scroll of Scripture from the top to the bottom is written of me. In these last days, God has spoken to us by or in his Son. So it's no surprise to us when we find that the truth that we believe, we're saved in believing the truth of his own will, begat he us by the word of truth. That truth is all wrapped up in the one God spoke to us in and who came to do the will of God, which was written in the volume of the book, so that all of Scripture is made, is given and interpreted by God as speaking of Christ, who would come and save his people from their sins. This is the truth, the mind of God. This is the word of God in the beginning. It's consistent, isn't it? Everything we've been considering about these words in John 1:1 and the verses that follow. It's about Christ. Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the cross." Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:17-18? The preaching of the cross, to preach Christ and him crucified, the power of God unto salvation. The truth is the gospel of Christ, because Christ himself is lifted up in the Scriptures, the word of truth. He is the truth because he came to do the will of God. Now in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see this. Look at verse 4. Verse 5. He says, "To whom we gave place," to these Judaizers, these people who were Jews and professed to be Christians, and they held to the, tried to hold to both keeping the law in order to make themselves better, not only in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God and their own conscience. They held to the law, and they also professed to believe Christ. They didn't want to miss out on anything. And he says in verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection?" No, not for an hour, in order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So the Apostle Paul is bringing a point down onto the gospel when he says the truth here. Do you see that? The truth of what? The gospel. Let's read on. Verse 6. "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. In other words, Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles, Christ sent Peter to the Jews. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So you can see that it was by the goodwill of Christ to send Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. And he goes on, verse 10, only they would, these men I talked to there in Jerusalem, they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But, verse 11, there's a big transition now. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter did something wrong. That's what he's saying here. When he came to Antioch, he did something wrong. What did he do? Well, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter, before these men who were sent by James came to Antioch, he was over there eating with the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means he was acting like a Gentile. He was eating with them, fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But he was a Jew. Ah, but Peter had left the traditions of the Jews because he trusted Christ. In other words, he was not trying to keep the law in order to be better or to be justified. We're not justified by the works of the law, nor are we sanctified. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So therefore, we're not sanctified by the law. We're married to Christ. But here, Peter gets up. No, he's over there with the Gentiles. Until these guys came from James. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews. These men who practiced circumcision, who trusted their circumcision, who came from James, and he wanted their approval. So he quietly gets out of one table from the Gentiles and he goes down and sits by the Jews. Because he knew the Jews believed the Gentiles were not clean and they certainly didn't keep the law. They were not as good as we are. So he wanted to be like them. That was a bad thing. That's what Paul is saying. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. In other words, they acted in contradiction to what they had believed. Insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to what? The truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, now, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, because you were a minute ago eating with them, and you have said in trusting Christ that you're not trusting the law, now everyone looks at you and they look at you on the outside, they say, he's just a Gentile. He's no longer part of the law keepers. You were brought up as a Jew, you've left that, now you're with the Gentiles. But if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, they circumcise themselves and their children and they do all these things, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you telling the Gentiles to live the other, now you're over here by this table of Jews. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners among the Gentiles. We were brought up as Jews. We've been practicing our Jewish religion since we were tots. And now, as grown men, we've learned something. We were Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. But now, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, his trusting God and his obedience to God's law in everything, perfect obedience, perfect faith, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We believed his faith, we believed his obedience, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by our own law keeping, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times he says, no, no, no. And he says, it's Christ, Christ, Christ. But here in verse 17, he says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, because that's what we're professing, We ourselves also are found sinners. People look at us and say, you're not keeping the law. You're sinners. Is Christ the minister of sin? No. No. Jesus Christ came, grace and truth. God speaks in truth. He thinks the truth. He is the truth. And all his works are done in truth. There's no compromise to grace, to truth because of grace. No. Christ is not the minister of sin. When he tells us to look to him and be saved, all the ends of the earth, it's not a compromise to the law. No, this is the fulfillment of it. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I left the Gentiles. I started thinking back about being a Jew and started to try to keep the law. I was disobedient to the gospel in doing that. I began to trust in my own performance, that God would accept me for something he found in me. It can't happen. Verse 19, here we go, the truth. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm dead. I have no more relation to it than a dead man, that I might live to God. The law couldn't do that. Now I live. How? I'm crucified with Christ. That's the truth. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I don't live by trying to keep the law for my sanctification, my justification, my glorification. I don't look to the law for anything in confidence, but I look to Christ for everything. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace and that's truth. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. That's why he says, oh, foolish Galatians, verse 1 of chapter 3, who has bewitched you? It's like you're in a spell. Someone sprinkled some magic Satan dust in your eyes. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? To try to keep the law for any of these things, to present myself to God, to find acceptance, to try to keep the requirements of God, and to come by my own requirement keeping is disobedience to the truth. Right? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. Crucified among you. This is the truth. Christ set forth in the gospel, crucified among you. And this only would I learn of you. Here you go. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By your own law keeping? Or by hearing what Christ did and believing him? Are you so foolish? Have you begun? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, it's not. You're not sanctified by your own performance, but what Christ did. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And he goes back to Abraham, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. God's righteousness was counted to him. Know ye not that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, not those who keep the law. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached what? The gospel. To Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And he goes on to prove that it can't be by law. Do we see it now? What the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To walk after the Spirit is to look to Christ. To walk after the law is to look to self and to look to my own performance. And to think in terms of how well I'm doing in my own performance. And so having confidence before God, coming to God in my prayers because I did the right things, or staying back away because I did the wrong things. But faith says, no, God has given me one access. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore I come to God by him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? What is truth? The Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified for the salvation of his people. Christ is glorified. Christ is glorified in heaven, given all of the glory of the Father as God and man because he did the truth. He spoke the truth. He is the truth. And the truth of God is that our salvation is in him alone. And all of God's people hear that truth. And they say, in answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? The Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The one God has evidently set forth as all of my salvation. The truth of our salvation. And this is said throughout Scripture. Ephesians 1:13, the truth of your salvation. The truth of the gospel. The truth of God. The truth of the word of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's all about Christ. The sum and substance of Scripture is the Lamb of God. We've seen that, haven't we? The Lamb of God. He's the one the wife, the bride is married to. The marriage of the Lamb. The Word made flesh and crucified and risen and reigning and exalted and glorified because he did it all by himself and he finished the work. And we love it, don't we? Grace and truth. He's full of it. Full of grace and truth. No compromise to the truth. Grace provides everything truth says. Everything that's true. Whatever God thinks is the way it is. We can't trust what we see. We have to take what God sees. We flee. We flee to him for that, don't we? It's got to be this way or I'm a goner. But in Christ, I only need him, don't I? I only need him. I'm a great sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace and truth, the revelation of your own glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our salvation. All we see and need to know, we see in him. And though we have been bruised and wounded by the fall and in bondage and under the sentence of death for so long until we heard the truth of the gospel, help us not to go back to trusting ourselves or trusting another man, no matter how many letters, no matter how proficiently he speaks. Help us to only look for and seek and find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. When all the props have been knocked out from under us, help us to find a perfect foundation on the rock, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.